Good evening, guys. Welcome. Good evening to everybody who's with us live online. Also, let's all open up our Bibles this evening, the Gospel of John. John chapter 15, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 8 this evening. Now, Jesus had been teaching the disciples at the Last Supper and his final Passover with them. They were there in what we call the upper room. And the meal ended, and he and the disciples headed out toward the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus taught the disciples further and prayed for them along the way. Now, they would have passed by either below the temple, through the brook Kidron, or during the Passover. We know that the temple, they could have passed actually through the temple grounds itself, as the gates were left open all night during Passover so that people could come in and could pray. And it seems highly likely that while Jesus would have had to cross the brook Kidron, he would have had to have entered into the Kidron Valley at some point. It seems very likely, based on this section of Scripture, that he passed through the temple with the disciples. Because you see, on the gate to the temple, there is some dispute about this, but it was either the what was called the Nicanor Gate, which was an inner gate between the court of the women and the court of the men, either there or on the temple doors themselves. As I said, there's some disagreement amongst scholars as to where this was, but there was an enormous golden vine. And the vine, of course, is a symbol of Israel. And people could offer golden leaves, or they could offer grapes, golden grapes, to be attached to this vine. And it is said that some of the clusters on this vine, you know, massive doors, that some of the clusters alone were as large as a person. And so you had this enormous vine, these clusters, these leaves of gold, these clusters of grapes. And remember that during the Passover, it's a full moon. So everything, certainly everything that was gold, is gleaming in the moonlight. And it is likely that this inspires Jesus' teaching here in John chapter 15. He talks about the importance of what it means to abide. When branches cease to abide, they become sticks. And so tonight we're going to see the importance of abiding in Christ. John chapter 15, verse 1, let's get into it. Jesus says, "I am the true vine." So again, as I said, they're likely passing through the temple and they see this vine. And of course, no one had to explain to any of them that the vine was the symbol of Israel. And Jesus says, "But I am the true vine." There's a vine, and yes, it represents Israel, but at the heart of it, I am the real vine. And my Father is the vine dresser. So Jesus, the vine, the Father, the vine dresser, the one who cares, takes care of the vine, which that role becomes important as we go through all of the symbolism here in this section. And so the Father brings forth, he cares for the vine, which is Jesus, and he brings forth fruit through him. And so verse 2, he says, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away." Now, it's important to remember, we'll get to this a little bit more later on, but it's important to know and then to keep in mind what is and what is not being discussed in this passage, because there are some things that are somewhat controversial, or at least there's some very differing ideas about them. And if you go in the wrong direction, it becomes quite problematic. But this passage is not about how you get saved. That's the first thing we need to remember. This passage, what Jesus is teaching the disciples and the inner group, the 12, really 11 now. Judas has already gone out to betray him. So he's not talking to them about how you get saved. They're already saved. He's teaching them about how you bear fruit and how you continue on in him. And salvation is not mentioned in this passage, but fruit is mentioned 6 times. So it's important. The context is abiding, is continuing, is fruit bearing. It's not believing in Jesus, starting off and placing your faith in Jesus. Now, before we go too far with fruit bearing, it's probably a good idea to define what fruit actually is. Some would say that fruit is winning souls. It is that, but fruit for the believer is more than that. In other words, a lot of people, they limit the idea or their understanding of what bearing fruit is to good works, and particularly to evangelism. Yes, fruit can take the form of faithful service of the Lord. Fruit can take the form of leading people to Christ, and certainly these are great examples of fruit. But fruit is so much more and is so much deeper than simply the things that we do and accomplish as believers. Fruit ultimately is the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, let's take a look over there for a moment as we go to the heart of our fruit in Christ. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Paul writes this. He says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is," and what's interesting is that both in English and in Greek, fruit is singular. So it doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit are, but it says the fruit of the Spirit is. But then it lists several things: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So you say, well, isn't that plural? What I believe is happening here is that he is describing the fruit of the Spirit, but it has so many different qualities and characteristics. In other words, you know, you might eat an orange and you know, you might say an orange is sweet and or is somewhat sour, depending on, you know, what type of orange it is. Or if you get, you know, the ones that I get sometimes, you know, not much flavor at all, or, you know, all that stuff on the inside, or soft or hard, or, you know, there's all kinds of different ways that you can describe that one fruit. And that's what's going on here in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, is that the fruit of the Spirit looks like this. It has all of these qualities. It's love. It has love. It has joy. It has peace. It has patience and kindness and goodness. It's faithful, and its service is faithful, but it's also gentle. It has self-control, and against such there is no law. So as we're abiding in Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Father, through the Holy Spirit is bringing out this special fruit in the life of the believer. And the believer then becomes characterized by all of these qualities that are first in Christ. And then all of these works and these different things come out, these good things come out of all of these different qualities in the life of the believer. And so here he refers to those who are, he says, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. So again, we're dealing with believers, but now we're dealing with believers that either became unfruitful or were never really very fruitful in the first place. And because it's very clear, he says, every branch in me. So we're talking about believers, but we're talking about believers who are not bringing forth fruit as God designed them to and as God intended. So what happens to them? He says, well, if they're not bearing fruit, they're taken away. What does that word taken away mean? The word means to lift up or to remove. Many years ago, in the house that we were living in, we had in the backyard three rose bushes. And two of the rose bushes, the two on the end, produce incredible roses every year. But one, the one in the middle, got to a place where it no longer did anything except produce leaves. So every you know, year, and particularly in the spring, you know, it would get new leaves on the bush, and while the two on the sides were producing incredible roses, this one in the middle only had leaves on it. It didn't do anything else. Now, all of them received the same amount of water, sunlight. They all faced the same direction. They all got the same amount of plant fertilizer and everything to help them grow, the same nutrition, the same pruning, and the same care, but one was fruitless. So one day I got tired of looking at two really nice rose bushes and one bunch of leaves. And so I got out the shovel and I and the pick, and I removed everything that you could see of that rose bush down to just below the surface. Cut all the branches off, and then cut everything down to just below the surface, put the dirt back in place, put the rocks over it, and you couldn't see that there was no longer anything there. And the following year, it began to grow again. Only this time, it had too many flowers. More flowers than you can count. Twice as many flowers as either of the two bushes on either side. And you know, I never forgot that. It was always left an indelible impression in my mind. It's kind of like that with people. Some are in the same church as other people. They're hearing the word. They're receiving the same care, but they're unfruitful. They've got leaves. They've got the marks of a Christian. But this one over here has all kinds of fruit in their lives. And then there's this one in the middle. And there's no fruit. And you say, well, you know, what is God going to do with such people? Well, that is what I believe Jesus is talking about here. God is not going to leave them there. I believe that God is going to give them some time, but there is going to come a place where they are removed. Perhaps they're set aside. We'll talk about that later. Or perhaps it's like 1 Corinthians chapter 11, there in verse 30, where he talks about abuses of the communion table, the Lord's table, and how some had become sick and died as a result of that. And I think that God can take some people who are unfruitful, and while it's not an issue of salvation, we'll talk more about that later on. And the reason I would say this, that's a precarious road to walk. In other words, if you're a Christian, but there is incomplete evidence of that in your life, and if there's no fruit, then you know you're walking a line that sometimes only you and God know. But I believe that there are people out there that have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, but they stop doing what they were called to do, or they never do it. And I believe that because they have placed their faith and trust in Christ, they have salvation, but they're of no use. They're wasting soil. They're wasting resources, and God's not going to play that game with them forever. He'll either set them to the side or he'll remove them entirely. And I believe that that's what Jesus is talking about here. But then he says, every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. So then you have those people, those rose bushes, if you will, that are bearing fruit, and they're going to be pruned so that they can become even more fruitful. The dead leaves, the old bulbs or the old fruit, the dead wood, all of that has to be regularly cleared away. And you know, we experience that in our lives. If you're bearing fruit for the Lord, you still need some pruning. I still need regular pruning. Because as you've noticed, you know, each season comes along and there's some dead branches in there and they're in the way. There's some dead leaves in there and they need to be removed to make room for new branches and new leaves and dead fruit perhaps. And that needs to be cleared out of the way so that new fruit can be brought forth. And the same is true in our lives. We will experience pruning, and it will be painful to a degree at times, but necessary if we're going to continue bearing fruit for the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 12, if you take a look, Hebrews the 12th chapter, in the 11th verse of that chapter, the author tells us this, that no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Now, chastening can take a couple of forms, can it? Can one take the form of correction? And one of the ways that God corrects us is when we make a mistake, when we sin or do something wrong. And you know, I kind of think about that. Have you ever looked at a bush and you come up to a bush and there's a branch maybe that's going the wrong direction? And it's going over here and it's getting in the way and it doesn't look right and it's not accomplishing what it needs to accomplish. And so you get in there and you clean that up. Well, that's how it is with us. And sometimes we start growing in the wrong direction. We start branching out in a way that God can see and look at and says, well, that's not right. And so let's cut that off. Right now, oh, this is terrible, you know? But that's the chastening of the Lord. And sometimes it's not even, you know, something visible. It's not as though something is wrong in your life, but it's still chastening. The Lord makes some changes in your life because he knows that it is best for you. And you might look and to our untrained eye, to, you know, an eye that is lacking expertise, you know, we might not see anything growing in the wrong direction. Nothing may look like it's out of place. But the Lord says, no, that doesn't work there. And he removes it. And it may not be any sin or any faults or any mistake on your part. It's just the Lord knowing what he needs to do in your life. And that's chastening as well. you know, there is correction, and then there is training. And the Lord is training, not because necessarily there is anything wrong, but it's just not growing in the direction that He wants it to grow in. And all of this can be very difficult. It can be difficult sometimes for the believer to grow through this process of chastening. It doesn't, as the author of Hebrews tells us, seem joyful in the moment. Nevertheless, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And what is a blessing is the fruit. The peaceable fruit of righteousness that often comes out of those difficult and dark times. Maybe your life has been trimmed back significantly. Maybe you have been taken all the way down to below the surface, below the dirt. And the Lord is going to use that to help you bring forth even more fruit for Him and for His glory. It may be painful. You may miss what you had. You might think, I kind of like that branch. I like those leaves. I like the way things were going. But the Lord has something else in mind. And so it's important not to focus on what has been removed. It's important not to focus on the pain of the moment of pruning. It's important to focus on what is coming, because the Lord in His wisdom did what He did for your benefit and for the benefit of His church and for the benefit of the lost. And so it's time to look ahead in those times of pruning. After those times, it's time to look ahead to new fruit that God wants to bring forth in your life. And so it's important to be yielded to His pruning if we're going to be fruitful. You know, it's important not to be resistant. You know, thank goodness the bushes in your yard don't, you know, dodge the, when you're out there. Can you imagine you get out there with the, maybe you got the big ones, you know, the big pruning things, and you're going like, and the bushes, you know, dodging you, you know, a little bit. It's hard enough, you know, to do it with them not moving. And but, you know, we can be like that. Unfortunately, we're kind of moving bushes, and God goes to do that. You know, we move out of the, you know, we're moving out of the way the whole time. It's good to just be yielded, because when we resist, we quench the Spirit. When we resist the pruning of God, we quench the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Because remember, it's the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit that we want to see in our lives. And so if we're quenching the Spirit, there can be none or very little fruit of the Spirit. Now verse 3, he says, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. You know, I don't know a whole lot about growing grapes. I know a little bit about eating grapes, but I don't know a whole lot about growing grapes. But I do know this, that grapes in Israel were grown in this time differently. They didn't grow on vines supported by trellises. That's what you call the things in the vineyard that the grapes grow on. They're called, you know, trellises. That's the you know, you've heard that term. Well, that's a term that's also used technically of what the grapes grow on in the vineyard, you know. And it's quite impressive, you know, when you see these perfect uniform rows. I'm not interested in vineyards or wine, but I like the way that looks. I think, you know, you see the green, and it just looks, you know, like a corduroy of green, you know, on a hillside. And it's all of these beautiful trellises and these perfect rows. And, you know, in that sense, I find that form, you know, of agriculture and farming very appealing. And so, but in Israel, they didn't grow like that. That's not how they grew their grapes. Their grapes were, the vines grew on the ground. So they weren't elevated. Well, not entirely. What they would do is they would allow the vines to just grow on the ground, and ever so often they would put a rock there. And the vine would be up just, you know, that high up off the ground on a rock, and then there'd be another rock. Well, as you can imagine, that had certain strengths and certain weaknesses. And what we want to focus on here is some of the weaknesses of that, because that's what Jesus is addressing in verse 3. Because those grapes, you know, it would rain and they would get a little muddy. And being closer to the ground, they would be more susceptible to mildew and insects. And so they had to be cared for more. The advantages of the warmth of the earth and not being elevated and susceptible as much to sun exposure and things like that. But being on the ground now, you know, the dirt and the mildew and the insects and all that, they had to be washed. And so they would have to go through and they would have to wash the grapes off, and they would have to clean them and cleanse them so that they would ripen properly. Because if they just had dirt and mud and mildew on them, then the branches and the fruit on the branches wouldn't ripen properly. And so Jesus is saying here, I've washed you in the Word. You are already clean because of the Word. I've washed you in the Word. So they were cleansed when they believed, and then there was an ongoing cleansing that was happening in the through the Word of God. And in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26, that's what Paul tells us. He talks about the washing of the water of the Word. And that's what's happening right now. And, you know, we need to be regularly cleansed if we're going to bring forth good fruit. Because, you know, you're out there and you're in the world, and the dirt and the mildew and the insects and other things, if you're not being regularly washed in the Word, they're going to take a toll on you, the branch, and on the fruit that would grow on your branch. And so that's why we come. One of the reasons why we come and why we open God's Word, so that we can be washed in the water of the Word of God. And some are unfruitful because they're not being taught and washed in the Word of God. They're not in the fellowship of believers, and they're not, you know, where the Word of God is being taught and just washing over them. So they're just laying in the dirt. They're laying there, and you know, after a while it begins to take its toll. And this is why it's important. This is why the author of Hebrews also tells us to not forsake the assembling of ourselves, as is the manner of some, especially as we see the day approaching of the Lord's return. And so we need to be regularly washed in God's Word. Verse 4, he says this: abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Now the word abide, I like the sound of the word, but I'm not so sure that it's a word that people use today very often or understand exactly what it means. so we'll define it. It means to continue or to remain. So if you're abiding, you're continuing, you're remaining. You might abide in a certain place. You know, I'm going to abide right here at Calvary Chapel. I'm going to abide in Colorado, in my home. I'm going to remain. I'm going to continue. In other words, I'm not going to, you know, go or leave or go somewhere else. And Jesus is saying, abide in me. Continue in me. Remain in me. And so the most important aspect of fruit bearing is to continue to abide in Christ. Once the branch becomes disconnected, it can't get what it needs to bring forth fruit or survive. That's obvious, right? If you cut a branch from a tree or a branch from any bush, it's going to die quickly. And not only is it going to die, but it's not going to bring forth any fruit ever. You're not going to cut a branch off and then, you know, it'll produce a couple more oranges. Everything ceases when the branch is disconnected from either the vine, the tree, whatever it was connected to. And many people disconnect themselves from Jesus. Not in a complete sense. In other words, they don't necessarily, they don't lose their faith in Jesus. They don't stop believing. But they become disconnected practically from the strength of the vine. Sometimes it's pride. You know, they think, I got this under control. You know, I don't need to be in the Word of God as much. They stop reading their Bible. They stop praying. Or at least less frequent. They may not go to church so much, you know, thinking, I've been a Christian for a while. And so they think, you know, I don't know that I need to go every week. Or I need to go, you know, Sunday and Wednesday or to Bible study, you know. And so gradually they become more and more disconnected because they don't think that they need him. Sometimes it's sin. I think one of the greatest disconnectors, if you will, is sin. People, if you don't, let me put it this way. I have never had somebody whom I was not seeing as much who things were going better in their life. Or even well. It's never a good sign if people disconnect themselves, whether it's pride, but often it's sin. And people naturally, when they sin, they become ashamed. And it's like Adam in the garden there. He says, I heard your voice and I was naked, so I hid myself. Well, he had sinned. And now he had shame and guilt. And what did he do? He didn't just draw closer to God. He withdrew from God. That's a natural reaction of people. When they sin, they tend to withdraw from God. They tend to hide from God. And what that usually means is removing themselves from God's house, removing themselves from God's service, from the fellowship of believers. And oftentimes, you know, they'll just distance themselves even altogether from people that they know are believers. Because those people, those places, those things, they represent God. And you represent God. And so they'll distance themselves from you. Because not even always consciously. In fact, I think most of the time it's not. They just distance themselves. And so sin becomes a great disruptor. And something that is a great disconnect. Also the world. Some people, you know, the world comes in. And so Jesus gets crowded out. The Word of God gets crowded out. His church and his body get crowded out because now they're so full of the world. It's so exciting and it's new and it's fun and there's no attack because of the things that they're doing because they're not doing anything for God. So there's less, if any, spiritual warfare, and it's easy. And so they kind of like that, and they say, oh, yeah, So the world comes in. It might be prosperous, and it might be enjoyable, and it might be fun. And so then the world separates them from the vine. And one way that's not that people get separated that they don't always think of or see coming is through trials. In my experience, trials either draw you closer to the Lord or they drive a wedge. And maybe they lose a loved one, or they lose their health, or they lose their job, or they begin struggling socially in their relationships with other people and subsequently emotionally. And that can drive a wedge, if you're not careful, between you and God. And their trials push them away. But there are many specific things that come into the lives of people that cause them to be disconnected from the vine, disconnected from Jesus. But one thing is certain: if you disconnect, regardless of the reason, you won't bear fruit and you can't continue on your own. You won't be able to do it on your own. Oh, sure, you might stumble through life to a degree, but not as God intended or as you would hope. Verse 5, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. The question is, why can't we just somehow still bear some kind of good fruit? Because every good and perfect thing comes from above. It comes from God. And we're only branches. And if we're not abiding in the vine, we don't have any life of our own. We don't have anything in ourselves to produce any kind of fruit. The life that we have and the fruit that we bear flows through us from the vine. It's interesting. We often pray, and I don't think there's anything wrong with it, but we pray, Lord, help me live for you. Help me live for you. And I think that this is good. But I think perhaps we should also consider praying, Jesus, live through me. Instead of praying, help me to live for you, live through me. Because really, it's his life flowing through us that we want to see, that gives us life, that brings forth fruit. And that's the illustration here that Jesus is giving us. It's the vine that has life, and that life is then passed on to and through the branches. And so he says, verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Now this is what I meant earlier when I say that there are some challenging verses here that people disagree on. Because some people make this about losing your salvation. But as I mentioned, the context is fruit bearing. And I'll mention here in a second why it has to be strictly that. But as we look at this verse, if anyone does not abide in me, is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. As you look at that verse, you have three options. You have three options for the branches, right? The first option is that this is speaking of losing your salvation. I don't think it's a good option, but it's an option. It's an option that people believe this verse is teaching. But the rest of Scripture, unfortunately, nullifies that idea, because Scripture doesn't support this idea of losing your salvation. So some people say, well, then option two it is, that these branches were not really saved. And then the third option is that they are branches who either didn't bear fruit or ceased in their fruit bearing. They were no longer abiding and bearing fruit. Now, you say, why do you... my job is to spend time praying and thinking through these things and coming to the best possible conclusion so that I can do my best to teach them accurately to you. Not just to be correct. In fact, that's not the goal at all, to be correct for the sake of correctness. But because the correct teach... Jesus didn't just talk to talk. He didn't just do it because he liked the sound of his voice. He said things because we needed to hear them. But what good does it do us if we hear him but we get the wrong message? So it's important that we get these things right. And so, you know, in looking at this passage, as I mentioned, the Scripture very strongly deals with the idea of losing your salvation, that it's not correct. And we won't spend time on that tonight. We've done so before, and we'll do so again specifically in the future. But then the idea that, well, they weren't really saved, and so this is them being cast out in judgment, that, you know, that they're, the example a lot of people use is Judas. You know, this is speaking of people like Judas. Well, that doesn't fit the context. It doesn't fit the context of what Jesus says in this passage. It doesn't fit the context of what you know about branches. A branch starts out in the vine. You don't just have a random branch that grows on its own. Every branch starts out from the vine. And in fact, Jesus talked about branches in him. And that's why he said, abide, continue. So the branch starts out in him, and the branch needs to continue. It needs to remain connected to him. So based on context, and based on what we know about branches, we're dealing not with salvation, we're dealing with fruit-bearing of believers and people who started off in Christ, but either one, didn't bring forth fruit, or two, as I said earlier, stopped at some point for some reason, bringing forth good fruit. And so the third, in my estimation, seems as the best explanation of this, particularly when you look back to verse 2, and Jesus says, every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit, he takes away. So the branch is there, and he removes it, he takes it away, whether it's partially disconnected or whatever, or whether it's been disconnected, and he just moves it out of the way. So he seems to be talking about people who were in him, or are in, not were, but are in him, but are not bearing fruit. And what's going to happen to those people? They're taken away, as we saw in verse 2, as I just mentioned. They're put in a pile where they further wither and where they're ultimately burned. Now, again, it's important to understand the whole concept of a person. It's not so much that people look at this and anytime they see fire or they see burning, it has to mean hell and judgment. But that's not the case in Scripture. When we look in Scripture, we see fire associated with judgment that's not related to salvation at the judgment seat of Christ. Let me show you what I mean. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to look at 1 and 2 Corinthians, but first of all, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, I want to introduce the concept, and it's probably not a new concept for you, the concept of the judgment seat of Christ. But in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, it says that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that is, all believers, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now, this judgment, as we look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13, it is not a judgment of salvation. It's not the great white throne judgment where we're being judged for our sins and then held accountable for our sins because we haven't placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross for our sins in our place. But it's a judgment of service. It's a judgment of works. It's a judgment of faithfulness to the Lord of all believers. And the result of it is loss or reward. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 13. He says, each work, he talks about building in a wise way prior to this. And he says, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on and endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. And that's exactly what Jesus is talking about here in verse 6. Some are going to show up in heaven smelling like smoke, because everything they did burned. The branch that was their life withered and was consumed in the fire, because at some point it became disconnected from the vine and it either never bore fruit or ceased bearing fruit. And they will be saved, yet so as through fire they will experience loss, and they may have nothing or very little to show for their lives. So if someone were to say, do you really believe that Jesus here is not talking about judgment? Yes, I do, because the Apostle Paul uses the same exact language. And because practically I've seen people like this, and practically I know in my own life, if I'm not careful, I can be one of these people who becomes disconnected and who no longer bears fruit and whose works and life withered and are burned, yet I have placed my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So thankfully I have salvation, but nothing else really in the kingdom to show. And so it's really a strong warning, because again, Jesus is talking to believers. Abide, keep going. You started off well, good job. Keep going. But you're running a race, and a race is not about how you start. It's about how you finish. You got to start to finish the race, but you got to run well in the middle. You got to continue. You can't stop. You can't pull off to the side. I'm done. Well, yeah, you didn't finish. You started. You sprinted. You were in the lead. You got on TV. Every year in the Boston Marathon, well, not so much now anymore. The way the Boston Marathon used to start was that the elite field, a lot of races are like this, is right in front of the rest of the race. In other words, they start together. They don't gap the elite field and the rest of the field. Boston does now. So back in the day, what would happen is some guy would go out to get on TV, and he would sprint as hard as he could for a quarter of a mile to get in front of all the Kenyans and the Ethiopians and everywhere, everybody else. And he would get on TV, and he may never even finish the race. But he got on TV. He was leading. He led the Boston Marathon. Well, the beginning of the Boston Marathon is downhill, very steep downhill. You can fly down that hill. You could trip and fall down that hill and roll very quickly, you know, down the hill. And so they would get on TV, and that's part of the reason why they changed it and some other things. But you know, it doesn't matter that you led. It doesn't matter that you started out. You were the fastest guy off the starting line. And, you know, you look great. What did you do in the rest of the race, and did you finish well? And that's what Jesus is telling the disciples. Great start. You're off to a great start. Now it's going to get tough, though. You need to continue all the way through, and you need to finish. Keep bearing fruit. Keep abiding in me the entire way. And so he's just encouraging them, guys, you've got to continue. Verse 7, he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Now, if you can remember back to John chapter 14, and in verses 13 and 14, we talked about the promise that Jesus gave, a promise of answered prayer. And at the heart of effective prayer is abiding in Christ. He says, if you abide, you will ask whatever you desire and it shall be done for you. We talked about, you know, answered prayer, and we talked about being, remembering to ask, but also asking according to the will of God. And along with that, we would add, and making sure that you're abiding in Christ. These are the keys, abiding in Christ, asking and asking according to the will of God when we find our prayers answered. And an effective prayer life is essential to a fruitful Christian life. And he says, verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. We don't want to just get by. We don't want to just slide into heaven. I want to just, you know, some people I think just want to, I'm just happy to be there. Well, yeah, I get, to a degree, I get that. We're all going to be happy to be there. But you don't just want to be there. By this, my Father is glorified. My goal is not to just get there. My goal is to glorify him on the way by bearing fruit. And being fruitful is essential to being a disciple of Jesus. And notice that the focus throughout this is not just some fruit. There's no fruit, and then people say, okay, well, okay, maybe some, maybe a little bit of fruit. But he doesn't say a little bit of fruit. In verse 2, he says more, and here he says much fruit. And so the question is, are you bearing fruit? Would you like to be? If not, if you are, would you like to bear more or much fruit? Then Jesus makes it simple. Not step 1, 2, 3, A, part B, small I, you know. He just says one thing. Continue. Abide. Just stay connected to Jesus. Just get as close as you can and continue in that place. And you'll bring forth fruit, this kind of fruit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word here this evening. Lord, this reminder we desperately need. We don't just want to be getting by as believers. We don't want to be branches and leaves, but nothing else. And we certainly don't want to be disconnected or withered or removed, set aside or taken away entirely. But we don't want at that judgment everything that we've done to go up in smoke. But Lord, we want to bring forth much fruit for your glory. Let us bring you glory. All glory to you, Father. As our heads are bowed, as we're praying tonight, the first step is being in him. To continue in him, you've got to start off in him. And if you haven't placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you need to tonight. Yes, salvation is at stake. Eternity is at stake. Heaven and hell is on the line. Your future, your eternity, your forgiveness. And Jesus is calling you to receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And beyond that, he's calling you to then remain in him and bear much fruit. And if you haven't given your life to Christ, then I want to pray with you tonight that you might repent of your sin and that you might truly receive him and then walk with him. And I invite you right now, right where you are, to lift your hand. We're going to pray. And we'll include in our prayer this evening a prayer of repentance, a prayer of asking Christ into our hearts. But you need to take this opportunity. Reach out to him. If he's reaching out to you, you answer back. You can lift your hand right now as we're praying tonight. Ah, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Bless your people. Lord, help us. Help us to continue. We can't continue in ourselves. Keep us connected to your Son, full of life flowing from the vine, bringing forth much fruit for your glory. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.